Hey everyone, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. On this podcast, we share some thoughts from our weekly gatherings as home churches, as well as our messages from when we all get together. It's our desire to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we hope that this podcast encourages you to walk in that way. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy this episode. John chapter 9, this is exciting. This is our last discussion and study in John for a little while. We're going to take a break here after this week. Next week we're looking at what does the Bible say about the church as we gather together. And then after that we're going to go into a little summer study of how to study the Bible. So we're looking forward to that. But we're going to wrap up John here right now with John chapter 9. And then we'll pick back up and starting with chapter 10 after those few weeks. And so we are looking at a passage. Shannon said it before. It's one of his favorite passages, one of his favorite stories. It's probably very familiar to a lot of us. Even though it's familiar, I want us to just be asking the Lord to show us what he wants us to see here from his word today. A lot of times we get familiar with things in the Word, and it's easy to look over things and miss what God is really wanting to share with us. And so we're picking up in John chapter 9, and so we need to remember what happened previously before chapter 9. And so chapter 7 and 8, the Feast of Booths was kind of that main context there happening in chapter 7, chapter 8. Jesus was there teaching, caused a lot of division. We're going to see he causes more division today, which don't know if that could be possible, but Jesus does. And so Jesus is now continuing to move towards the cross. He knows that his time is getting near. The end of John chapter 8, he's saying there's not much longer that you're going to have me with you. And so he knows that his time for the cross is coming up. And so when we think about the Feast of Booths, though, what were the main themes of the Feast of Booths? Do you remember? There were like two kind of main ceremonies or rituals light. Or themes. Light was one of them. What else? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." What else did he say?
Water.
He said, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink, right? So water and light were main themes of the Feast of Booths. And you're going to see that Jesus kind of ties those two things in today, even in our passage in John chapter 9. And so Jesus shared with the Jews at the Feast of Booths that he was the one who could satisfy their thirst and that he was the only one who brings true light to the world. And all they had to do was come to him with their need, right? He said, if anybody thirsts, come. He said, I'm the light of the world. So if you're in darkness, come to the light. All that they needed to bring to Christ was their need for him. And that is the gospel, that all we need is need. Really, really cool, really great that Jesus shared those things. And so in chapter 9 today, there's a couple key themes that I want us to be aware of as we get into John chapter 9. The first main theme that we're going to see here right out of the gate is sin and suffering. Sin and suffering. So, it's kind of a theme in this passage. Does sin cause suffering? And so, immediately your thought might be, yes, absolutely. Sin causes suffering. And we would be able to look anywhere in the world and know that that's a true statement, that sin causes suffering and pain. But what we're going to see today is that it's not only sin that causes suffering, there could be other things that happen in order for suffering to come. And so in our story, the disciples actually pop back up. I don't know if you've noticed, but we haven't seen much of the disciples in the past few chapters. So the disciples pop up here in chapter 9. And so we'll talk about them as we get into this. The second theme that is important for us to really recognize, and this is kind of the overarching theme of the passage of John chapter 9, is blindness. Our story today centers around a man who was born physically blind. But you know, just like many instances in the Gospel of John, there's a dual meaning. He has these dual meanings throughout the entire Gospel of this physical thing that happened, that he was also drawing a spiritual connection there. And so in this instance, if the man was blind from birth, the spiritual meaning is that spiritually mankind is born blind. We are born blind. Those who seek after Christ will be given the ability to see if they put their faith in him. And those who choose to reject Christ will remain blind even though they claim that they see. That's a very important thing that we're going to get from the passage today. And before we read this here, just want to remind you that a lot of this in John is hearkening back to the Old Testament. There's a lot of messianic prophecies and things that happen in the Old Testament. And specifically with blindness, Isaiah predicted that in the messianic times, various signs would occur. He predicted that the Messiah would open eyes that are blind. If you want a couple references, this is Isaiah 42:7. If you want to write that one down, Isaiah 42:7. Jesus often healed the blind. We could go to Matthew for some instances where he healed blind people many times. But in our story today, this is very interesting because Jesus had just said in chapter 8 that he was the light of the world. So he's going to bring light into this man's life here. And so this is great. He's continuing his ministry to the people by proclaiming the works of God and performing miracles. And the miracle he does today in John chapter 9 could be a familiar one, as we've said, but let's pray that the Lord would show us the truth from his word today. So let's pray real quick as we get into the word of God. Lord, we come to you today. We just ask that you would show us from your word the truth. Lord, help us to not be blinded by our pride, by our prior knowledge. Lord, by our familiarity with the story, may we not assume that we know everything there is to know about your word. Help us to see, Lord, how you are seeking us out, that you sent Jesus to this earth, Lord, to open the eyes of the blind. May we recognize that we are all blind, Lord, and that we need Jesus to open our eyes. And may you be glorified today in everything that's said and done as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's dive in. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 5. It says, as he passed by, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. That's a very key statement there. He saw a man blind from birth. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so right away, John chapter 9, we are faced with some kind of, I would think, tough information here, because the disciples come on the scene, they see this man that was born blind, and immediately their thought is, who sinned so that this guy was born blind? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin? And so they assumed that they knew exactly why this man was born blind, and their deduction was that somebody had sinned. But Jesus, it's interesting, he provides an alternative way, or an alternative reason for why this man was born blind. Let's look at verse 3. Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, when Jesus said it was not that this man sinned or his parents, didn't he mean that they were righteous and never sinned once in their life? No. What Jesus is saying here is that it wasn't the sin that caused this man to be blind, but the reason there was that the works of God might be displayed in him. This might be shocking to hear Jesus say this. Why would God allow suffering to innocent, good human beings? And it's interesting because I've been faced with this question recently. Not necessarily promoting the movie, but we've talked about it recently. A documentary called The American Gospel. And there's a line in there where they said, in talking about the question, why do bad things happen to good people, right? We've all heard that question, right? I've had people ask me that question. Why does God allow good things or bad things to happen to good people? And in that documentary, it was interesting and it shocked me. And he said, in reality, that's only happened one time. Bad things have only happened to a good person once. And that person was Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, none of us are born good. None of us are good, right? And Jesus is getting at that here. He says, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I want you to think about how, according to the Bible, none of us are good. Write this reference down. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. If you have your Bible, let's go there. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. It's very important when you're faced with that question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's important to remember how God says none are good. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 real quick. And this is Paul, actually, and he's hearkening back to the Old Testament here. It's quoted from the Psalms, these particular verses we're about to read. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written. So we're hearkening back to the Old Testament. There's several Psalms references for this, but Paul lays it out concisely here. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In a way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have to remember that according to the Bible, if we're going to hold to the Bible as truth, we have to remember that none of us are inherently good, except for Christ. And so we should expect suffering. It's quite normal for us to receive suffering. Jesus said that we would receive suffering. If you go back to John chapter 16, we're obviously not there yet, but if you go to John chapter 16, pardon me here, I'm working with a new Bible, so my pages are sticking together. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus here, he says in John 16, 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Expect tribulation, because we are in the world. We will have tribulation, we will have suffering. Paul, in 2 Timothy 3.12, you don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 3.12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Suffering will come because of sin, but suffering will also come for the glory of God. The purpose of suffering is to bring God glory. Sometimes God will allow suffering in our lives to bring glory to his name. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. Why would bad things happen to good people? That's only happened once, and that was to Jesus, and that was to bring God glory. And you think about what God even told Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his suffering in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, you know what? I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Interesting reference here from Exodus chapter 4. When God spoke with Moses. Moses was supposed to go into Egypt, say, let God's people go. And Moses is like, oh God, I can't speak. I have this problem with my mouth. And God responds, Exodus 4, verse 11, says, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Sometimes God allows the suffering in our life so that it will bring glory to him, to teach us of our need, of our dependence upon him, right? Jesus, back in John chapter 9, he shares with the disciples the importance of doing God's work while there is still time. Look at verse 4. After he says that the works of God might be displayed in this man, he says in verse 4, he says, we, very key there, he says, we. So not just Jesus, but he's talking to the disciples. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So we see this day-night contrasting, right? And so we're seeing here that when Jesus is in the world, there's light, it is day. But there's a time coming when he's not going to be in the world. Physically, he's not in the world today, but he is in each and every one of us. We are extensions of God's light to the world. And so there is still time for men to respond to that light. We are still working the works of God who sent Jesus. But there is a time, night is coming, when no one can work, where we can no longer work for the Lord. Hold your place here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. This is another key place. Ephesians chapter 5. Talking about this idea of light, darkness, night, and day, and that we are extensions of God's light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that is visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's important that we realize that we are extensions of God's light. Jesus is still working in the world today, and there's still a time coming when that will not be happening. And that's what we need to be warning every man, as Paul says, and teaching every man, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the world around us. Let's go back to John chapter 9. So we see, here's a man that was blind from birth. Jesus clears up a little bit of confusion with the disciples there. And so now, let's go in verse 6. "Having said these things," John chapter 9, verse 6, "he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which means sent. "So he went and washed and came back seeing." So Jesus heals this man who was born blind. Now, some really cool things going on here in just these few short verses. Jesus, what does he do? He spits on the ground, makes mud, wipes it on the guy's eyes. Mackenzie's looking at me like, "Ugh, I don't want nobody spitting on the ground, wiping in my eyes. That's kind of weird, right?" Now, Jesus, he heals this man by doing that. There's a couple things we need to recognize here. If you look at real quick, we're going to get to it, but if you look at verse 14, what day was it when Jesus performed this miracle? Sabbath day. Verse 14, John tells us, "Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." It's important, the making the mud, because in the time here, the Pharisees, the law, right? Sabbath, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. The slaves weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. The Pharisees here had made this extra. Remember, we had talked about how they had made this cushion around the law, right? And so they made this cushion to where you were not allowed to knead dough on the Sabbath. You weren't even allowed to, like, work with your fingers and make some dough so you can make bread. And so Jesus here was making clay and mud, kneading with his fingers. And so that was breaking the cushion to the law. Jesus was going to be working on Sabbath. And it was one of those classes of work forbidden on the Sabbath according to the Pharisees. And so Jesus here does this, pointing out the Pharisees, sparking controversy, which is cool, because a lot of people think, you know, Jesus is a little humble, you know, easygoing person. No, Jesus did this on the Sabbath for a reason. He did it for a reason. And so Jesus does this, and he sends the man to a pool. Anybody catch what the pool of Siloam meant? Sent. Jesus sent the man there. But Jesus was also the one sent from God. How many times have we heard Jesus say that in John? Jesus was the guy, was the one that was sent from God. So he sent the man to the pool, which means sent. The sent one sent the man to the pool called sent. John's trying to get across the point here that Jesus was the one who was sent from God. And the man, of course, is healed from his blindness. And then we get into the controversy, which is going to get really, really fun here. Verse 8, let's read. It says, "The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" Verse 10, "So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered them, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So we get now a little picture into what happens to this man after Jesus heals him. All of a sudden, the people who had seen this man before, they were totally confused about who he is, right? Some people are like, "This is the same guy who used to sit here and beg." I'm like, no, he's kind of like that guy. He kind of looks like him, but probably, you know, different guy. We've never heard of a man who was born blind be healed, given his sight back. I want you to notice, though, I thought this was interesting. At first, in verse 8, what did they call the man? Did they call the man born blind? What did they refer to him as? The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar. They didn't view him as a man who was born blind. They viewed him as a beggar, right? And then look at their first question. They said, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Their view of this man was that he just used to be a beggar. They didn't care that he had been born blind and that now he can see. They were focused on how he was, you know, his own worth. They were like, man, this guy used to be a beggar. And now he's running around and he's claiming he can see. They didn't even acknowledge the fact that he had been born blind until later on. And so they ask him how he was healed, and then they are skeptical about the whole thing. Let's look at verse 13. So they bring him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. It's interesting. They asked him how he had received his sight. They asked him that up in the section just before, right? Then how were your eyes opened? This question is going to keep coming up. How did you receive your sight? How were your eyes opened? How did you now become seeing? Verse 15, they asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I watched, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So the people bring him to the Pharisees. They're totally confused. They're like, the Pharisees can figure this out. They're pretty smart people. And the Pharisees ask him the same question. How did you receive your sight? It's a key question here. Now, once the Pharisees hear from the guy, they don't focus about his blindness anymore. Where does the focus become?
Who the man was.
The focus shifts from the miracle to Jesus. That's why Jesus did the miracles, right? It wasn't about the miracles. It was to get you to think about who he was. And so that happens here, right? And we see division, right? It says, and there was a division among them because they said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But then somebody was like, but how could he do this if he was a sinner? And we see the division that Jesus caused. Some believed he was a sinner, not sent from God. Others were confused how he couldn't be sent from God. And then the man who was born blind, he said he was a prophet. So we've got all kinds of things going on around here, right? The Jews and the Pharisees at this point began to believe that he wasn't even born blind. Just crazy. Let's look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. So they're like, no, this guy, he was just begging. He was playing a joke on us the whole time. However old this guy was, he was playing a joke on us the whole time. He wasn't born blind. Let's call in his parents just to double check. So they call in his parents. Verse 19, they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? There's that question again. How does he have his sight? Verse 20, his parents answered, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. So they're refuting that. Verse 21, but how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, I want you to think for a brief moment here. We aren't necessarily given a timeline of Jesus healed this man, and then boom, this immediately happened. We're given, like, you know, the neighbors and those who had seen him before started talking to him. If you were blind from birth and then you get healed, you're going to go and tell people, right? So you probably told your parents exactly what happened. I mean, when something exciting happens to me, I go tell my wife, go call my parents, and I'm like telling everybody, like, this is great. So they knew what had happened to the man, but they didn't want to say. Why didn't they want to say? Verse 22 gives us insight into this. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So, wow, a lot has happened between chapter 8 and chapter 9. The Pharisees have already now made this decree that, hey, if anybody says that Jesus is the Christ, if they are going to start following after Jesus, we're kicking them out. Kicking them out of church. No longer going to worship with us. So, verse 23, John says, therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They're like, yeah, I don't want to mess with, I don't want to mess with this, right? So just, you know, go talk to him. He is of age. He's over the age that he's trustworthy, right? And so his parents didn't even want to vouch for him because they didn't want to be thrown out of the congregation. This should cause us to really think, this is crazy. When you start to see Jesus for who he truly is, you might be surprised who doesn't want to shake the boat with you.
Yep.
Why is that? Because tradition is always easier than facing the truth. Tradition is always easier than facing the truth. When we are stuck in our ways, man, it's so much easier to stay there than it is to face the truth and change. And this man, he had his life changed. And his own parents. You would think, if you had a son who was born blind and then Jesus opened his eyes, you'd be all in with Jesus. But they were stuck because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. How crazy is that? So then, his parents are like, yeah, just go talk to him. We don't want to mess with this. He's our son, but yeah, we don't want to mess with this. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They start pressuring him. Give glory to God. That was a common phrase used when you would want somebody to testify about the truth. They said, give glory to God. Tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner. I can just picture them all wrapping around this guy. Mm-hmm. Give glory to God. Tell the truth, you stinky sinner. We know that Jesus is a sinner. Verse 25. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Wow. He said, I'm not playing your games. One thing I know is that I was blind, now I see. Verse 26. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? There's the question again. This is probably the fourth time this question has been asked. How were your eyes opened? Verse 27. He answered them, I told you already, and you would not listen. Oh my goodness, this guy's getting fed up. You would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Now he's getting a little sarcastic. Do you also want to become his disciples?
Oops.
Wow, okay.
That's a
verse 28. They didn't like that too much.
Boldness.
And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. How about that statement? Jesus opened his eyes.
Mm-hmm.
He is boldly proclaiming who Jesus is. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out, threw him out of the synagogue. He's gone. This man was getting fed up with the request, and he was standing boldly defending Jesus. Think about what the Pharisees are doing here. We've talked about it several times because they continue to do it, right? They're calling Jesus a sinner. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're calling light darkness. What Jesus said was going to happen in John chapter 3. Men love darkness rather than light.
Mm-hmm.
And the man, he's tired of it. The Pharisees did not listen to his original answer, and so he jokes with them. And in their pride, they mocked this man who was born blind by saying he followed Jesus while they rightfully followed Moses. So it's, again, they don't understand who Jesus is. They did not know Jesus or where he came from, but they knew Moses. Which, you know, if you hold your place here, go back to chapter 5. This is funny. John chapter 5 and verse 46. You figured this would have shook them a little bit, that they wouldn't have said what they said in chapter 9. John chapter 5, verse 46. Bless you. They were saying similar things, right? They're like, man, we're holding to Moses. We know Moses, man. We love Moses, Moses, Moses. And Jesus says, and actually, let's go to verse 45. Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? Because he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words. They continued to miss it. They missed the Old Testament talking about the Messiah coming, and Jesus couldn't make it more clear. And so the man who had been born blind, he makes this bold statement that the very fact that Jesus opened his blind eyes proves that he was sent from God. And his reasoning, you know, was from the Old Testament, that there was common through the Old Testament that one who was sent from God would be able to do these amazing things, right? And so that was true, but this also corresponded with what Jesus taught not too long ago, right? That the Father bore witness about Jesus through the signs that he would do. He says that in John 5:36. And so Jesus is just continuing on all these things that he's been saying, that his works are bearing witness of who he truly is. Mm-hmm. And the man's argument that it had never been heard of, that a man's eyes were opened, having been born blind, was also true. We don't see any instances of somebody who was born blind receiving sight in the Old Testament. They don't see any of that in extra-biblical sources. And so this was first, Jesus opening the eyes of a man born blind. And so again, we just see the Pharisees, they're blinded by their pride, and they humiliate this man, calling him out by saying, look at verse 34 of John chapter 9. They tell the guy, you were born in utter sin. Basically just saying, dude, you're done. You're born in utter sin. How would you teach us? They're just built up by their pride. Crazy built up by their pride to humiliate this man and force him out of the synagogue. I want you to think about this question. We're going to talk about it later as we finish up. But could it be that when Jesus heals us from our blindness, our spiritual blindness, because remember there's that dual meaning in all of this. When Jesus heals us from our spiritual blindness, will our suffering continue? Yeah,
yep.
It will. This man was physically healed from suffering, right? But he didn't stop suffering. He continued suffering. Perhaps he would view it even worse than being born blind.
Yeah.
Right? Let's look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answers, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. Or some translations say, you would have no sin. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. A lot is happening here in this last little section. So I just want to first point out, verse 35, how comforting it should be that Jesus knew that this man was cast out and he sought him out a second time, right? Jesus saw him originally when he was blind and he healed him. Second time, he knew that he was cast out of the synagogue and Jesus went after the guy. And what does he ask him? He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And we see that this man was not just physically healed by Christ. When he was asked if he believed, he responds with belief and worship. And that is what should happen when we meet Jesus. That we believe in him, and then leads us to worshiping him. Look at verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus told him that you've seen the Son of Man, and it's he who's speaking to you, and so this guy believes. Another incredible part about this is that the man was just kicked out of the synagogue, right? The synagogue was where the Jews went to worship God. So he was just kicked out of the synagogue, which was the place of worship, but now what did he do? He worshiped Jesus without the synagogue, right? What did Jesus come to do? He came to pour out his spirit into the ones who believe in him. And we are now the living, walking temples of God. No longer needed that building.
Yeah.
Right? So he's thankful he got kicked out. How amazing is that? Jesus does not cast out those who come to him. Let's go to John chapter 6 real quick. This is an encouraging cross-reference. John chapter 6 in verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What did they do with the man? They cast him out. People, they'll cast us out. Jesus, he'll never, ever cast us out. And so let's go back to John chapter 9, talk about the interesting things here of starting at verse 39. Let's go back to verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So, verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment came into this world." And so you might be thinking, is this contradicting what Jesus said in chapter 3? Where he said, "I did not come to condemn the world," right? That word judgment and condemn come from the same root word. So they, in essence, would mean similar things, right? So we need to, in order to understand this a little better, we need to go back to chapter 3. So let's go back to John chapter 3, verse 17. We'll start. John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 16, actually. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." So it's not saying there's never going to be a judgment. There is a judgment. And he says there's already a judgment, right? So this is the key. Look at verse 19, and this is the judgment. This is the judgment. "The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil." So, we find there in verse 19 that Jesus states the judgment. He explains what the judgment is. That the light came into the world, and the world loved darkness rather than light. That's what the judgment is. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring the light, and then there's the judgment that happens, right? In chapter 9, if you go back to chapter 9, in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." He's saying, in essence, the same thing. The light has come. Those who are blind and who acknowledge that they're blind, they will see. And those who say that they are not blind, they will become blind and, in essence, stay blind, right? Because they have been condemned or judged already because they're already living in darkness. But now that the light has come, if they want to love the darkness still and reject the light, all the while they're saying that we see, right? What did he say about the Pharisees in verse 41? Jesus replies, because they asked, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. You have no sin. But now that you say, we see." Remember, the Pharisees are always saying, we know. We know the truth. We know where Moses came from. We don't know where Jesus came from. But we know where Moses is. So we know, we see the truth. But Jesus said, "Since you say that we see, you say that you are not blind. That is what makes you blind." One commentary says this: "The blind who come to sight are those who, admitting their helplessness and inability, trust Jesus for salvation. Those who see and become blind are those whose self-trust and pride blinds them to the wonders of Jesus." Right? The Pharisees, they were the ones who said that we see. Lifted up in their pride, we know the truth. They are the ones who are blind when it comes to Jesus. They continue to not understand who Jesus is. Jesus didn't necessarily come and condemn them by making them blind. He didn't make them blind. Spiritually. Right, because we read earlier that we are all born in sin. None of us are righteous. None of us are good. We are all born spiritually blind. But they choose to continue to blind themselves by rejecting Jesus. And then Satan, of course, continues to contribute to that. Right, 2 Corinthians 4, that he has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. He continues to blind them. Verses 40 and 41, they give us insight into how the Pharisees are kind of feeling. These are some of the Pharisees, right? Verse 40, some of the Pharisees. So these are some of them who are still hanging around Jesus a little bit to try and make their decision. They say, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus, of course, explains. Pharisees claim that they see, that they saw, which results in them being blind. Now, just to bring some clarity here, in case you're a little bit confused, in verse 41, where Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt or no sin. If you have the ESV, I believe it gives you a footnote that says, no sin. You would have no sin. It's not saying they would be sinless like Christ. Instead, they would be given the opportunity to have their sins wiped away. Right? So if we were truly acknowledging that we were blind, then we would be given that opportunity to respond to the light. Right? So, amazing story. We need to talk about now, how can we take this and let it change our hearts, change our lives, become more like Christ. So, a few things. First, we cannot ignore the light of the world. We cannot ignore the light of the world. If we're faced with Jesus, Jesus said he is the light of the world. If we ignore him, we're judged. We're condemned already. We continue to be blind. Jesus came to bring light to the darkness. And so today, if you're here, or if somebody's listening to this on the podcast later, and they have not accepted Jesus as the light of the world, he is here and he's ready for you to accept him today. He has brought the light into the world so that you would make a decision. Right? If we have accepted the light, if we have accepted Christ, this passage should remind us that we need to be thankful that we did nothing to deserve our eyes being opened. We did not deserve Jesus coming and opening our eyes. We are all born blind and we can do nothing to open our eyes. Only Jesus can do that. It's our faith and trust in him that allows him to open our eyes. Second thing that we need to remember is that if Jesus has opened our eyes spiritually, we need to have an answer for those who ask us how this happened. Right? That was the question four times. How are your eyes open? How are you now seeing? How did you receive your sight? They asked the guy four times. All four times, he responded, boom, this is how. Boom, this is how. It was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus every time. So if Christ has opened our eyes spiritually, we need to have an answer. We need to be ready. This man was ready with an answer of who Jesus was and what he did. And in the same way, we need to have an answer. Think about John's purpose for the gospel. We haven't talked about it in a little while. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which aren't written in this book, but the ones in this book are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We've talked about that word believe before. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place your confidence in. It means a lot more than what we say believe today. We need to know who Jesus is and what he has done for us in order to share with others who he is. People, if we are living according to the ways of Christ, people are going to ask us, why are you doing that? How are you, how do you have peace right now in the midst of this suffering? It's going to come up, and we need to have an answer. So I want us to go to 1 Peter. We're going to camp out here for a couple minutes. 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's interesting because who is in this story? Jesus, the man who's born blind, the Pharisees. Who else? The disciples. So is Peter there? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. We haven't seen the disciples mentioned since Jesus called them to follow him, right?
Yep.
So in this story, the disciples were there. And they saw everything that went down with Jesus. And so in 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, and verse 15, if you have an ESV Bible, there's a heading there above chapter 8. What's that say?
Suffering for righteousness'
sake. This man suffered, right? He suffered physically, and then he suffered spiritually after Jesus healed him. So chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. What's the context of this passage, of that verse? What's the context of that verse? It's suffering. It's suffering. So if Christ has opened our eyes spiritually, if we've accepted Him, put our faith and our trust and our life in His hands, we need to have an answer for those who ask us how that happened. We need a reason for our hope. And this leads us to our next point of application, is that when Christ opens our eyes, we must expect suffering. When we accept Christ, we must expect suffering. Many people would look at that guy before the miracle and they would see suffering, right? None of us want to be blind physically. It would be crazy. I've thought about that before. Like, I've been in the shower and I'm like, what if I just like went blind right now? Like, how that would change my life. Mm-hmm. Yeah, weird thoughts. But it's like, none of us want that to happen, right? So when we see people who are blind, we're like, man, that's got to be tough. That's suffering. When Jesus opened his eyes, people probably thought, man, that guy, he has no more suffering. Look at this guy, his eyes are open. But that's not what happened, right?
No.
They all started jumping on the guy. Like, how are you saying that you see? Like, they were almost saying, we liked it better when you were blind. The guy continued to suffer even after he was healed by Jesus. And you know what? When Jesus changes our life, people won't like it. People aren't going to like it all the time. The man's parents didn't even like it. The Pharisees obviously didn't like it. And you know what? This is the context here of 1 Peter. He says, suffering for righteousness' sake. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's interesting. He says, those who revile your good behavior. What did the Pharisees do to the guy? They reviled him, right? We need to take heart, because our Savior is not one who is immune to suffering, right? This would be totally different if Jesus didn't suffer, right? If we were following a man who was immune to suffering, who never suffered, but Jesus took the ultimate suffering for us on the cross. He took the ultimate suffering for us on the cross. So when Jesus opens our eyes spiritually, and when we in faith accept Him, we need to expect suffering to come. And then lastly today, we need to be proclaiming to the world that we were blind, but now we see. I don't know how many times, if we look back in chapter 9, you can count it up later, how many times the guy says he was blind, but now he sees. Or that he had his eyes open. How many times those words come up? He kept saying that. He kept proclaiming that. And that's a two-parter, right? I was blind, but now I see. I was this, now I'm this. Jesus changed this man's life. And if he has opened our eyes, our life should be different too, and we should be telling others about the one who did it. I did count it up. 5 times. He said that his eyes were open, right? So may we also proclaim of how the Lord has opened our eyes. Not in pride. Not in selfishness. Not with a vengeance to get people back. But in humility, right? What does Peter say in verse 15? He says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, right? Do it with gentleness. Share what Jesus has done in your life, how He's changed you, with gentleness. And so I was thinking, if I could sum up this text from chapter 9 in a sentence, it would probably be this, is that Jesus has brought light into the world, and only those who acknowledge their blindness can accept his light. I think that's the key, right? Because the man, he was physically blind, and Jesus came to him and healed him. Did he initially ask for that physical healing? No. We didn't ask Jesus to come to the world, to bring light. But Jesus came to him and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? There was the man's choice. He said, I believe. And he worshipped him. We have to acknowledge that we were blind, right? The Pharisees couldn't do that because they were puffed up. We have to acknowledge that we were blind. That's why it's so important to remember the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So let's remember that without Christ we're nothing. We need him. That song we sang, Lord, I need you. We'll never stop needing Christ in his light. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, how blind we are without you. God, would you help us to continue to trust you, Lord, in the light of your word. As we study your word together, may we become more and more like you. Lord, as your extensions of light here in this earth. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to share, Lord, with people around us the reason for the hope that's in us. Lord, how you changed our life. And God, may you receive all the glory for everything that's done in our life. Everything good, everything painful. May you receive the glory. And it's in Jesus' wonderful name that we pray. Amen.